Glorification. Glorification. I think that probably two of the most tragic words in the English language, are the words no hope. No hope. I've seen people who were in that condition physically. I've seen people in that condition physically when the doctors have done everything they can do and they come out and basically they say, it's in the hands of God. Nothing more that we can do. No hope. No hope. Certainly that is sad, but it's not a tragedy. It is a sad thing when you hear that, but it's really not a tragedy. The tragedy is when people come to the point of departing from this world physically and they have no hope of eternal life. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. As Christians, we understand that if the Lord Jesus tarries His coming, all of us are eventually going to come to that point when we come face to face with that thing called death. The last enemy, the Bible refers to it as. We come to that thing called death. We're going to die. And with that knowledge, we should not just sit around morbidly bemoaning the fact and groaning about the fact that death is our future. We shouldn't do that, but rather we should find confidence and hope in the words of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice, notice it, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, our hope is God's glory. Our hope is God's glory. Now you remember we mentioned several weeks ago, in our study together, we saw the subject of adoption. And we talked about this subject of adoption, and you remember there were basically two key things that we saw when it comes to our adoption. And the first thing we saw is that we are born spiritually. We're born spiritually into God's family. Because all men are spiritually dead in sin, all men are in need of a new birth. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so all men are spiritually dead in sin, and therefore all men need what the Lord Jesus described as being born again. Being born again. And of course, being born again, Nicodemus, he didn't understand that. His question was, well, I'm old already. How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus explained to him that what he was talking about was not a second physical birth, but rather what he was talking about was a spiritual birth. You find that in chapter 3, verse number 6, where Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You'll notice there's a capital S on the first spirit, small s on the second spirit. And that's because this spiritual birth that makes our spirit to become alive, that's the work of the Spirit of God, capital S. And so that which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. But what God births is spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. God does not simply want our soul and spirit, however, to be His. God does not just want two-thirds of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. And so therefore we saw, number two, that we are adopted physically. Now we're born spiritually into God's family, but we are adopted physically into God's family. And while it is a done deal, It's already a done deal because we have the Spirit of God, which is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment of what all God has promised for us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. So while it is a done deal, the fact remains it has not actually become a reality yet. But it will. It will become a reality when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to our Heavenly Father's house as He promised in John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse number 3. And so we are born physically or spiritually into God's family. We are adopted physically into God's family. And while it is already a done deal, we still look forward to the day when what has already been done will become an absolute reality. And that's what Paul was talking about. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. He said, we ourselves groan within ourselves, look at it, waiting for the adoption, which is what? What is the adoption? Well, here's what it is. It's the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. And that redemption of the body, that's what we're talking about when we talk about this subject of glorification. That's what we're dealing with when we deal with the subject of glorification. So that brings us now to this word we want to consider. And as we look at it together, a couple of points that we want to notice. Let's notice, number one, the meaning of glorification. What is it we're talking about? The meaning of glorification. As we've already stated, our Heavenly Father not only desires that our soul and our spirit belong to Him, but He desires our physical body as well. He desires our physical body as well. By the way, we have the same desire here at HBC. We want you to be here in soul and spirit, but we want your body here too. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I can't come to church on Sunday, but I'll be there in spirit. I always want to answer by saying, why don't you just keep your ghost at home? We want to see your body here. And so soul and spirit, that has to do with the spiritual part, but God wants our whole person. He wants our body as well. And so the physical aspect of our salvation was also provided for when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He not only died to save our soul and spirit, but His death provided for the body as well. And that is part of the reason why the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, ye are complete. Not two-thirds, but you're complete. You're complete. Perfectly whole, both spiritually and physically, you are complete in Him. Now, as we consider this great truth, two things I want us to notice together. Letter A, there is the problem that we should consider. The problem. And the problem is simply this. In its present condition, our bodies cannot go to heaven. In its present condition, our bodies cannot go to heaven. Now, suppose I drop dead right now. Nobody say amen. But if I were to drop dead right now, my soul and my spirit would immediately be caught up to meet the Lord. I would enter into God's presence. And I would be with the Lord because I understand that to be true from what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and verse 8. In verse 6 he said, whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. I as long as I'm in this body, I am not with the Lord, right? I'm on this earth. But when I die, I become absent from the body, verse 8 tells us, absent from the body, and then I am present with the Lord. I'm present with the Lord. But what about this right here? What about this body of flesh? It's still here. It's still here. And so what about that? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, when he comes to describing this this thing we call our body of flesh. Here's what he said. He said, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." No good thing is in this body of flesh. You see, when it comes to my body of flesh, the Bible says that it's wicked and it's ungodly and it's rebellious and all of the adjectives that you can think of to describe a wicked person. That's what our body is like. Our body is like that. But when it comes to going to heaven, when it comes to going to heaven, the reason our body cannot go there in its present condition, it's clearly stated in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, where it says, "There shall in no wise enter into it." Now, if you look at the context, it's describing heaven. It's talking about that beautiful city where God is. And where Jesus Christ is now preparing a place for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. And so in describing that place, John now writes, and he says, "There shall in no wise enter into it, no wise shall anyone enter into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." And that includes my sinful flesh. By the way, that includes your sinful flesh too. Includes your sinful flesh too. And so therefore, when I die, my body of flesh with its sin nature that fills every fiber of it, that body of flesh will go to the grave and it will rot. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. The Bible declares a wonderful mystery is going to take place. Now you understand in the Bible, we've said this before, whenever you see a mystery in the Bible, that is simply something that you and I would never figure out unless God Himself revealed it to us. That's something we would never be able to come to understand unless God Himself showed it to us. And so let's notice the mystery, letter B, the mystery. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay, here it is. You and I will never figure this out on our own, but here's the thing that God has revealed to us. Here's the mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Years ago, I was in a church in America, and they actually had this verse hanging on the wall of their church. Interestingly, it was hanging in the nursery, where all the babies are. "We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed," okay? And so, but that's the mystery. And he's talking about our physical. In other words, all of us are not going to die. That's good news, isn't it? All of us are not going to die. My mother-in-law says, "I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker." All of us are not going to die. All of us are not going to die. But all of us are going to be changed when Jesus Christ comes again. All of us are going to be changed. Why? Because it makes no difference whether your flesh is a decomposed flesh resting in a grave, or rather it is a living flesh still walking around on the earth. All flesh is wicked, all flesh is corrupt, and no flesh can enter into God's heaven in its natural state. No flesh can enter into God's heaven in its natural condition. And therefore, this body of flesh must be changed. It has to be changed. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, verse 54, this corruptible, talking about this flesh, this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That, my friend, is glorification. That is glorification. It is when we shall be made incorruptible. This body of wickedness and corruption is going to be changed. It's going to become incorruptible. This body that is full of death, it's going to become immortal, where death no longer rules and reigns within it. That's glorification. But that brings us to the next point that I want us to notice, and that is this: the time of glorification. The time of it. I've already sort of given you a hint, but let me make it even more clear. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which, notice the next two words, shall be revealed in us. Shall be. In other words, when it comes to understanding the time of this glorification, immediately we know it's something in the future. It shall be. It not has been, not is now, but it shall be. It's a future thing. It's something that will take place in the future. It's something that we now look forward to. Something we look forward to. But now notice down in verse number 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You said, wait a minute, Pastor, just a minute ago you said that it's in the future. And here the Apostle Paul says he's already done it. We're already glorified. So which one is right? Is it in the future? Or is it something that has already been done? Is it something that's already been done? Now, there are many who would point to these two verses, and they would say, ha-ha, see, there's contradictions in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The problem is not with the Scripture. The problem is with our limited understanding of Scripture. That's where the problem comes in. And so the answer to it is simply this. When it comes to explaining how these two verses relate, we have to understand that it comes from the perspective. When it comes from the perspective. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that's man's perspective. We're looking forward to it. Hasn't happened yet. We're looking forward to it. That's man's perspective. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that's God's perspective. That's God's perspective. And in God's perspective, this thing of glorification, because He has promised it, it is as good as already done. It's as good as already done. So this glorification is going to take place when we are changed. When we are changed. And that will take place at what we call the rapture of the saints. That's when this glorification is going to take place. It'll take place at the rapture of the saints. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, verse 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is those of us who are still living when all of this takes place, we are going to be changed. We are going to be changed. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, the Apostle John said this. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not we shall be the sons of God. We are the sons of God right now. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The bottom line is when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes again as He has promised, when we hear that trumpet sound and the graves are opened up and those who have died in the faith are raised up incorruptible, and we who are saved, still living on the earth, we are physically changed and made into the image of Christ and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's the time when this glorification will take place. And we shall be glorified. There's a third thing I want us to notice about this subject of glorification, and that is simply the purpose of it. the purpose of glorification. And as we consider the purpose of glorification, there are a couple of reasons that may be stated. First of all, the purpose of this glorification is to fulfill God's will. It's to fulfill God's will. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, God's will seen in his predestination. I realize many people take that term and they go all over the place with it, and seldom are they in a biblical point of view. Predestination never has anything to do with unsaved people. God never predestinated anybody to go to hell. Every time the word predestination is used in the Scripture, it's always referring to what God has in store for those who have believed on Him. And so we are predestinated. Here's what God has in store for those who have received Christ as their Savior. He has predestinated us that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's will. He's predestined that for us, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. God's will for every believer in Jesus Christ, for every one of His children, is that we might be just like Christ. That we might be just like the Savior. That we might be just like Him, perfect and clean and pure and holy and undefiled. That's God's desire for every one of us who know Christ as our Savior. And so it's to fulfill God's will. To fulfill God's will. Not only is it to fulfill God's will, but this thing of glorification, it's also to fulfill God's promises. To fulfill God's promises. You know, when King Solomon was dedicating the temple, way back in the book of 1 Kings, he had built the temple to the Lord there in Jerusalem, and in his prayer of dedication, King Solomon said this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. He said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised." And then notice what he says about the promises of God. "There hath not failed one word." There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. You see, here's the point that I want you to understand. When God makes a promise, he's not like men. He's not like men. We all know that many times men make promises. And after we hear the promise, even though we are thankful to hear it, don't we always walk away with a wondering, are they really going to do it? You ever notice that? People make us promises, and we're glad to hear the promise, but then we wonder, now, okay, yeah, he made the promise, but I wonder, is he going to fulfill it? Is he really going to do what he said? Is he really going to follow through and fulfill all that he has promised? King Solomon said, God made promises to the nation of Israel, and not one single promise that God made had fallen away. All of it was fulfilled. And when God makes promises, folks, you can count on it. It's better than money in the bank. You can count on it. When God makes a promise, you don't have to wonder if He's going to do it. When God makes a promise, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. God has promised that we're going to be glorified. And His promises are never broken. His promises never fall by the wayside. But every single word will be fulfilled. And so when we talk about the purpose of glorification, we need to understand it's to fulfill God's will. It is to fulfill God's promises. But then let's notice the results of glorification. The results of it. Now we've already mentioned two things. concerning the results of glorification. We've already mentioned that God's plan for our life is going to be accomplished. That's His ultimate goal for all of us as believers in Christ. And so God's plan for our life is going to be accomplished. And when that becomes a reality, that we are going to be changed, we're going to be exactly like Christ. We're going to be completely like our Savior. But since glorification has to do with our physical bodies, then it would be natural for us to ask the question, well, what is that glorified body going to be like? What is that glorified body of flesh? What's it going to look like? What's it going to look like? Well, naturally, there are many different ideas that men have speculated on concerning that. Some people have the idea that when we are taken up to heaven and glorified, that all of us are going to become 33 years of age, the way Jesus was when He was glorified. Many other ideas. Basically, the foolishness of men is what it is. But what is it going to be like when our body, we are changed into His image, we're changed into His likeness, we're going to see Him, we're going to be like Him, we're going to be like He is? Well, let me give you three things that I think we can learn as we look at the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. After He was buried and He arose again from the dead, remember, for 40 days He appeared to His disciples and He was in a glorified body at that time. He was in a glorified body at that time. And so from that, there are a couple of things that we can learn about this glorified body that we're going to have. First of all, letter A, it is a supernatural body. It's going to be a supernatural body. You remember after the resurrection on that first Sunday evening when the apostles were met together there in the upper room, the Bible says that in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 31, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Later on in Luke chapter 24, verse number 31, their eyes are open. They knew Him and He vanishes out of their sight. He vanishes out of their sight. In other words, what that simply means is that in this glorified body, it's going to be a supernatural thing in that it will be able to appear, it will be able to disappear, it is able to pass through solid objects in a supernatural kind of way. That's a glorified body. It's a glorified body. It is truly a supernatural body, but at the same time, it is physical. It is a physical body. In other words, it will be a body of flesh and bone. It'll be a body of flesh and bone. It's not an immaterial, ghostly kind of a thing, like Casper the friendly ghost, you know, floating around and looking like a bed sheet gone bad. No, it's not like that at all. It's a body of flesh and bone. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's the kind of body the Lord Jesus had after He was raised from the dead. The Bible says in Luke 24, verse 39, that Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." Notice what He said. "For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." And so clearly this glorified body, while it is a supernatural body, at the same time it's a physical body. And that's why Jesus said, "Touch me, handle me, see, that it's really me. Not a ghost, but it's the real me. It's the real me." In fact, you remember just a week later in John chapter 20, verse 26 and verse 27, Thomas was invited, remember. Thomas is invited to put his finger in the scars where the nails had gone through his hands. And he's invited to put his finger in the side of the Lord, in the scar there where the spear had pierced his side. So therefore, since it is a physical body, we'll all be happy to hear this. Since it is a physical body, it has physical abilities and physical appetites. Jesus said, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it. And he said, oh, I wish I could eat this, for I am a spirit and I cannot. No, he took the food and he ate it. Can you imagine that? That's a dream come true. We get to heaven, we'll be able to eat. No more Weight Watchers. No more counting calories. I mean, after all, why do you think the Lord put those trees of life down beside the river of life that bears the 12 manners of fruit in their season? Why do you think he put fruit trees there if we're not allowed to eat them? To enjoy the physical things that God has designed us to enjoy. That's part of a glorified body. The Lord Jesus ate with his disciples in his glorified state. So this glorified body, it's physical. It's physical. It's supernatural. But then I want you to notice this one. It is perfect. It is perfect. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. Now I want you to notice that this is not until the end of the book of Revelation. It's not until the end of the book of Revelation. And the reason I make that point is because I want you to understand that I believe when we go to heaven, there are going to be tears. I believe there are going to be a lot of tears shed in heaven. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we realize how little we have done for our Savior, I think there will be tears of regret. When we stand before our Savior and we realize how many opportunities God gave to us and we let them go by untouched, I think there's going to be tears of regret. But those tears will be a passing thing. Because when we come to the end of the book of Revelation, God says, I'm going to wipe away all tears. I'm going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. Amen. Former things passed away. That's glorification, isn't it? That's glorification. What a wonderful hope we look forward to. What a wonderful hope we look forward to. It's the very thing that the patriarch Job was looking for way back in his day. Job, believed by many to be the very first book of the Bible ever to be written, the book of Job. Way back in the very beginning, here's what Job said. Job said in Job chapter 14, verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man dies, is he going to live again all the days of my appointed time? That is, all of the appointed days of my life. Will I wait? Well, what are you waiting for, Job? Here's what I'm waiting for. Till my change come. Till my change come. Job was looking forward to that change that you and I look forward to. Not only do we find that Job looked for it, but we also find that the psalmist David was looking for it. Notice it in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. When will you be satisfied, David? Here's the answer. When I awake with thy likeness. I'll be satisfied then. When I awake with the likeness of my Savior. Job had that hope. David had that hope, and certainly the Apostle Paul was looking forward to it. The Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Job looked for it. David was looking for it. Paul was looking for it. What about you? What about you? Glorification is the blessed hope of every born-again child of God. And as we consider the glories of that which is sure to come, we can understand why that the Apostle John, in his writing of the book of the Revelation, he comes down toward the end. He hears the wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus that is given, where the Lord Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." And John just couldn't help himself. After seeing all the things that had been revealed to him in the Revelation, all of the glory, the splendor that is to come, John couldn't help himself, and here's what he said. "Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Do you have that same expectation? Or are you so tied to the things of the world that the coming of Christ will simply be an inconvenient interruption to your life? Think about it. Some people are so tied to this world. I'm talking about Christian people. They're so tied to this world that when Jesus comes again, it'll take a miracle to get them to turn loose and to go to be with the Lord. They're so tied to the things of the world that it will be a terrible inconvenience for them. May God help us to have the right priorities in our life. May God help us to be looking forward, not with indifference, but may God help us to look forward with an excited expectation for that glorious day when Jesus Christ comes again and takes us home. And all the things of this earth will go strangely dim when we stand and look into the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have that hope this morning? I hope you do. If you don't, you're in a good place. You can get it settled today. Heavenly Father, we thank you.